So I'm a little nervous about anybody that comes up with any doctrine that says, yes, they do. So check me out on that. The thing that I wanted you to see, that something we don't have to be afraid of. I do realize this is a rabbit trail. How can all of this be controlled? How can it be managed? When the answer is not by our flesh. The Holy Spirit is able to do it. We've watched him do it. I do think sometimes it involves the removal of people who aren't listening to the Holy Spirit on either side. And that's okay with me, even if I'm one of them that God wants to remove. I just trust him that he's able to do it. It's not hard for him. And I know that any time my flesh steps in and tries to do something that only the Holy Spirit can do, I mess it up. So best to ask him to do it. And so far, so good. Speaking of Pastor Chuck, there's a wonderful book that he wrote about this called Charisma versus Charismania, which got him in trouble from actually both sides. All the Baptists hate him because he teaches about the gifts of the Spirit being for today, and all the Baptists that believe they're not are mad at him for that. And all the Pentecostals are mad at him because he talks about the difference between what the Bible says, how they're to be used, and the way they're used in practice. I have found that our position on this has gotten us shot at from both sides as well. And that doesn't necessarily bother me. Are all of the gifts given to each local body? The Bible doesn't say. It says that all the gifts that are needed are given. And that might change as people change. We do not have the same people that we had 10 years ago. A lot of people have moved away. I have found that as I teach things that I taught 10 years ago, God's leading me sometimes to leave some things out and put other things in because it's different people that need to hear something different at this stage in their life. The one thing that I do know is when it is the Holy Spirit, it's not a circus. It flows very smoothly. Here's the thing that I found, and get back to my question, do people even need to know what spiritual gift they have? I would say, I don't think they do. I think as long as God is using them, they don't need to know that necessarily that God's using them. I have found it's tremendously encouraging when I do. And your testimony was about that. When all of a sudden you look back and you realize, whoa, God just used me. I asked him to, but it just seemed so normal. It just seemed to just flow really smoothly. I was thinking about you this morning, and I was thinking, well, that doesn't always mean somebody's going to fall down on their face and ask Jesus to come into their heart right that minute. Didn't work for Jesus that way. But sometimes you walk away and you realize the thing he gave you to say was exactly what that person needed to hear. It may be you don't realize that till later. It may be that they don't realize that till later as well. So all that out of verse 7. And this is why it says, and then he quotes from Psalm 68. I do think the only reason he brought this particular passage from this messianic psalm into the equation was that he talks about Messiah giving gifts to men. It uses a word for just a gift. But remember what Jesus said in, I wrote it down here, John 14. When he said, in the good news, bad news speech, when he says, guys, I got some bad news. I'm out of here. But I got good news. It's actually going to be better for you. Because you all had to share me physically. Can't be in two places at one time. But he said, now I'm going to give you another comforter, another helper, and he's going to be in you. And he said, unless I go away, that isn't going to happen. So in one respect, he said, you're going to have more of me than you had before. You'll have less of me physically, but you'll have living inside of you, the same spirit that you've seen. And I think that that is a that statement is a fulfillment of what David, as prophesying in Psalm 68, was trying to say. That was a David psalm, wasn't it? I didn't write that down. Pretty sure it was. So all he's saying, and then he talks about it in verse 9 and 10, he's saying, hey, here's a little Christology for you. If it talks about, if we believe Jesus is the Messiah, here's another proof text. When it talks about him ascending, that would have to mean that he came down first. Remember when Jesus told him, I'm leaving, I'm going to the place I came from. That's either delusional or he was just being up front. I'm not of this earth, I came from heaven. Which that shoots a lot of modernist theology that, you know, Jesus was just horribly misunderstood. Really great teacher who died way ahead of his time. All the junk that I hear people say. David says, you know, Jesus came from heaven and he returned there. Verse 10, he says, "This he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens." It reminded me of the phrase in Acts 1:11 when the disciples watched Jesus going up into heaven. We talked about this Wednesday night since we were talking about going to be with the Lord. Remember, they're standing there gaping because they'd had all this time to spend with the resurrected Jesus, and then he goes up into heaven, and the angel comes along and says, hey, what are you sitting here staring up into heaven? The same Jesus, the very same Jesus that you've seen go up is coming back. And that's what this reminded me of. I want to talk in just for just a minute about this phrase, so that his presence might fill the whole universe. Man, I'm not going to say a lot about it because I've only got about 10 more minutes, don't I? Okay. Wayne saved my bacon on Wednesday night. He cut me off before we went too long where we would have had to edit, which is a nightmare. So thank you. So that his presence might fill the whole universe. The verb there, fill, means to completely fill. Plero'o, if you're interested, is the Greek word. P-L-E-R-O-O. I already told you that in Colossians 1:17 it says that everything, which in Greek means everything, everything is held together. Everything coheres, is the verb, by his power. How in control is God? I think way more in control than we think. I'm not sure it's comfortable for us to believe that God's in complete control a lot of the times. That just kind of creeps us out a little bit. I think the more that you know him and the more that you know his ways, that will be a more and more comfortable thought. We so often react to things as if they're outside of the framework of God's will for our lives, and I have found many times I'm wrong. I just don't like what happened. The plot line's going a completely different way than I thought. So it's more comfortable to say, to start praying against it, than to say, God has a great purpose in this and I just can't see it right now. But I have learned through my life that later on, when I look back, I realize that as funny as it looked, as unlikely as it looked, later I realized that was a beautiful part of the plan. And I think the safe thing is just to submit myself and not fight him when I'm thinking that way, because I'll tell you who's wrong. We are. God's not wrong. He doesn't do it wrong. I just wanted to throw out there, it made a lot more sense if I'd have said it last Sunday, because Bill shared a scripture with us the Wednesday before. He said it was like he just threw this out there and said, here, ponder this. Think about this. Get ready for your brain to be cramped. But ponder this, and it's Proverbs 16:33. I'll just read it to you, and you can look it up later. How in control is God? Proverbs 16:33 says, "We may throw the dice, but it's the Lord who determines how they fall." Is it a guessing game? Never. When you belong to God. So I'll take my last 10 minutes and talk about, and I know I will not get all the way through. I suspected I wouldn't. It was he who gave, verse 11, and then he talks about what we would call leadership gifts. Their application is leadership in the body. I'll give you the definitions of the word. It's always good to understand the biblical definitions of things. But the thing that I want you to realize is that when he lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors/teachers, why he gave them, what his purpose is, and the fact that it's his idea and his gift. I do not believe that you can study in order to have a spiritual gift. Yes, if it's a spiritual gift. I have noticed that often when people feel compelled to study, this is why I get really excited about Pete and others that are studying really hard, as I think, you know, they're feeling some, the Lord is driving them to study. Who knows what he's going to dump on them? That they will find out they've been prepared for this. But that's the front way, not and the backwards way is if a guy gets enough education, we call him a pastor. I don't think humans can do that. I have right on my ordination papers from 1978. It says humans cannot ordain another human to be a pastor. Only God can do that. Us four guys sign our, and this organization signs our name to say we recognize that God's called, Bob called to be a pastor. We've checked it out. We feel in our spirits that he has, so we're going to back him up. And I think that's the correct way. It is God's idea. So let's just look at the sum. He's given some to be. One of the things that hit me about this in my first church, because I knew that he called me to be a pastor. I'm not sure I did it very well. I'm not even sure I'm doing it very well now. I'm just, as best I can, asking God to give me what I need to do this job. But I love the fact that these ministries are gifts to the body from God. That's pretty cool. It also means that I know lots of guys that are called into ministry for different reasons. I know one guy, his mom called him into the ministry because she always wanted to have a son who was a pastor. Not a good reason. Not as good of a reason as God calling you. Apostles, apostelos is the word, the Greek word. It's not a religious word, by the way. It's a person who's been set out on a mission by someone else given the proper authority and credentials to do it. In government, it would be the same as an ambassador. Anybody can move to Iran and say, set up an office, put a sign out in front and say, Embassy of the United States of America. Anybody could do that. You'd be an idiot if you did that, unless you've got a lot of insurance. But there is a place, different parts of the world, where somebody has an office and they have been given the authority and the proper credentials by the United States government to represent them. That's what this word apostle means. If you're interested in the definition of this word in the book of Acts, it's found in chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Interestingly, that Paul was not a believer at this particular time. He was added in later. But their definition of what an apostle was that, first of all, it had to be somebody who'd been with Jesus for a while, someone who were witnesses to his resurrection, so that when they're out there telling people, they're not saying, oh, we heard, but they actually witnessed it happening. Is there such a thing as apostles in the church today? That's another one that gets people mad at me. We had a couple come not too long ago that are from a church down south that says they have an apostle. And I thought, well, okay, I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not going to arm wrestle to see who's the real apostle and who's not. I don't think we do in the same sense of those early apostles. I think we do in the broadest sense of what this word means. If it's somebody who's sent out on a special mission and they've been given proper credential and proper authority, then I think that if God sends a missionary, that would qualify to what this word means. I don't think it applies to all missionaries. Because some organizations send out missionaries just simply because somebody studies for a certain length of time and wants to go. Denomination I'm not part of anymore used to have a policy that if God called you to go to a mission field, you had to be a pastor of a church stateside for X number of years first. And I thought, what a ripoff. Number one, the church has a guy they know is not going to be there for more than 2 or 3 years. He knows he's not going to be there for more than a couple, three. He's jumping through hoops so he can get to where God's called him to do, and I think that's wrong. Some of the most effective missionary works that have ever happened on the face of the earth happened by people who were rejected by missionary societies as being too old, not educated enough. And there are some wonderful stories about that. I'm sure you know some of those people. You've read their biographies. Greatest work that ever happened in China happened by somebody who every missionary society rejected her going. But God just called me, so she went on her own. Do you know there's over 100 million Christians in China? Prophets. By definition, a prophet is somebody who speaks specifically under direct divine inspiration and enabling God's words or God's counsel. Growing up in a charismatic church, I personally think it's the most abused of all of the spiritual gifts, because anybody can walk up and say, God told me to tell you. I've had it done to death. And the problem is, maybe he did, and maybe he didn't. By definition, it's God speaking specifically to somebody to say something. I have watched that happen here a lot. And this is one of those gifts I'm not sure that people even know that God has given them. They pray about what to say. God gives them something specific to say. I know that it's happened with me, that somebody will write me a letter or somebody will speak to me and they'll say, Bob, I now check this out, but I really believe God wants me to tell you something. And sometimes it's been something that I privately have asked God questions about. And they would have no way of knowing. One particular thing in my life, three different places, three different people, three different parts of the world, in my travels, somebody came up to me afterwards and said, Bob, you don't know me from anybody, and I please ask you, like it says in the Bible, to prove everything and hold on to that which is good, but I think God gave me something to say to you, and they told it to me, and three different people, three different parts of the world said the exact same thing. So is it a gift that's for today? I think it is. I do think it's often abused. We pray for it every Sunday. Those of us that gather at 9 o'clock. We pray for it every Wednesday. Those of us that gather at 6:15. We ask God to give us words more than our own. Pastor Chuck used to tell me how hard he'd study, and he said, and then when he gets up there to teach, he says, Lord, please help me to remember what I've studied, but you have my permission to override my entire thinking process, and please give me words that are more than my own. I think that's a good policy. Evangelists are people who are gifted in a supernatural way for sharing the gospel. We're all called to evangelize. We are. We're all called to give the good news. That's what that word evangel means. It means the good news about salvation through Jesus. We're all called to do that, but some people, you would have to agree, just have the ability to do that that goes sometimes way beyond their personality. I think Billy Graham is a person who obviously has that gift. I think my friend Greg Laurie is a person who has that gift. I think Bob has that gift. I think towards the end, Jimmy had that gift. They had just the supernatural ability of knowing where and when and what to say. And it was more than a natural thing. Do we need that today? Yeah, we do. We have people who are gifted with that, whether they are part of this particular body or not. They are part of the body. and I support them. Pastor teachers, I'll probably have to pick this up next week. Do I have? Oh, I got five more minutes. Oh, I'm rich. The word pastor simply is the word for a shepherd. I'm so glad that Sierra read that word, psalm. The fact that a pastor is to be a teacher, oh man, this opens up a whole can of worms. There's always been pressure ever since I started pastoring by people who had an idea of what their pastor was supposed to be, and I wasn't it, and they were more than willing to tell me. And I always, you know, I back up against the wall, and I'm, you know, getting nailed for what I don't look like and what I'm not like and what gifts I don't have, and I would always take them to this passage, and they either accepted it or they didn't. But I believe, by definition, my primary job, I believe, Steve, that your primary job and all of us that have been pastors is to teach God's word. There are lots of things that are not my primary job: counseling, visitation, administration, greeting people at the door, organizing activities. Those are not necessarily my primary job. I may do all of those things. I may do none of those things. My personal feeling is that the most abused people on the face of the earth are pastors' wives, because they're just a lady who happens to be married to a pastor. But everyone expects them to be the first lady, or a cross between June Cleaver and Betty Crocker, or, you know, their mom or something else. And I remember I told people when Chapin and I got married, I said, Chapin is not your mom. She's a lady in our church who's married to the pastor. Back off. Let her be what God wants her to be. That's a free little sermon there for all the pastors' wives that are in here who are nodding their heads, understanding the pressure. People have expectations. I had one lady come up to me once and said, you know, she was mad. She was one of these people that had to tell me why she was leaving the church in a bad way. And she said, you know, you're the first pastor I've ever had that I have not worshipped. And I was going, wow, all right. She meant it in a bad way. She didn't want somebody as a pastor who she couldn't worship. And I agreed with her. She belonged in a different church then. Usually what happens if you have hero worship for anybody in ministry, you're going to crash later, because God's going to prove they're just people. They always were people. There were not supposed to be anything but people that God was using. All the attention was always supposed to be going to God. People don't often like that. Verse 12, which we'll pick up next week, he talks about the purpose for all of this is to fully equip God's people so that we could grow up, so that we would all attain the full measure of maturity of Jesus himself. Next week we'll talk about what that looks like. Did I make it? Let's pray. Quick. Way bigger subject, Lord, than we can, just like last Wednesday, than we can possibly cover in a little over an hour sitting here. But we just ask, Lord, that the main points that are salient, the main points that need to be addressed so we're not divided, that they would be written in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me so many people around me that you've gifted. I'm also thankful that some of them don't even know it. They just do what you lead them to do. They don't know how wonderful they are. If we need to know, Lord, if there's something we're reluctant to do because we just think it couldn't be us, would you make that real clear? We just want the body to be healthy. I pray that in all our interaction with other people, especially the other churches that don't like us, that don't agree with us, I pray that we would always be like Jesus to them. I pray that we would treasure the unity that we have in Christ's body, and we would do whatever we can for our part to preserve it, protect it. I pray that we would appreciate the people that are different than us in this body. It's a very cool thing to see that we are growing to love each other more and more, and some of us would have never even talked to each other. in a social setting before you brought us together and made us one. So may that continue, Lord. May our hearts be open to whatever way you want to use us. So thank you for the people that are brave beyond the borders of comfortableness to step out and obey you. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.